scripture this morning is from Luke 2, 42 through 52. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, he traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" They did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. I was interested to hear that Nick participates in a Bible study at Westwood, and I'm thrilled to hear that because I bring you greetings from the church at Westwood. I also bring you special greetings from Beth Ann Krigo. Beth Ann wanted to make sure that I tell you that she misses you and that you are special in her heart. We are today in talking about the gospel from Luke. We are going to see how Luke brings to us the experience of Jesus as the Christ, both human and holy. We're also going to look at how Jesus went about his ministry and in how we can go about his ministry. And so this gospel also is about us. Let's pray. God, your word comes to us in many ways. Today it comes to us from the book written by Luke. May we learn and share and experience you in your gospel. Amen. We have a difficulty when we read and then understand our gospel passages. And that difficulty is that we only read a little bit. When this was written, it wasn't this gospel passage today. It wasn't meant to be read by itself. It was meant to be read with a whole chunk of what we now call the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke. We also have a difficulty because we, as descendants of Western European people, read this as history. You know, when did Charlemagne rule, and when did this happen and when did that happen? And this gospel wasn't written that way. This gospel was written for us to experience the Christ through how Luke presented it as a whole to the people who would hear it. Hear it because many of those people couldn't read. In fact, it was probably the other way, that a few could read and most could not. But it was meant to be experienced as a whole. We hear this little bit, and we think about it as we went through history class in junior high and in high school. And so I want to bring to all of us today a sense of how the people back in the year 60 or 100 or someplace back there would have heard this. Now, it's also, I want to tell you that I almost didn't wear this tie today with this ornament with the nativity on it because, after all, Christmas is over, right? Christmas was yesterday, and we don't want Christmas anymore. It's time to move on. Maybe Santa Claus is Mike has, but it's time to move on. Do you know people who the day after Christmas, or perhaps Christmas night, I know a neighbor, Christmas night, her tree was taken down and the ornaments and the lights put away. I know other people who the day after Christmas would be today. That tree comes down, the lights and the ornaments. If they have a manger scene, the manger scene gets put away. Christmas is past. We are sometimes known as the Easter people. I want to suggest that we can be both the Christmas and the Easter people, and that is what today's gospel passage is partially about. So, let me talk about that for a few minutes. That it starts, this book of Luke starts with a brief introduction that he says that he has talked with people who knows about Jesus, and Theophilus, I'm going to tell you all about this guy Jesus. He then goes in to the story of Zechariah, a priest, who goes into the tabernacle, the holiest place in the temple. And he's in this holiest place in the temple, and he is told by an angel of God that his wife, who is old, sounds like Sarai from the Old Testament, that his wife, who is old, is going to have a baby. Of course, when you're 90 years old, what else happens to you? And then he becomes unable to talk and he comes out of this tabernacle, the holiest place, and he's not able to talk to the people. And then John later is born, but in the meantime, before John is born to Elizabeth, Mary, this sweet young thing from Nazareth, who is not yet married and not yet living with her husband-to-be, finds out that she is going to be pregnant, and she gives this great Magnificat. She gives this beautiful poem about how wonderful it is that she is going to bring God to the world. And then John is born. Oh, and in fact, when Mary goes to see her somewhat relative called a cousin, Elizabeth, the baby inside of her kicks a little. And so Elizabeth says, oh, my baby is jumping for joy because your baby is here. And so there is all of this holiness going on in the book of Luke before we come even to the birth of Jesus. And then we come to the birth of Jesus. And we have this host. First, we start with an angel out there who tells those shepherds, don't be afraid. Something really great has happened in Bethlehem. And then there's the host of the Lord's angels who sing and talk with them, and then they go see this baby. The holiness continues because in Hebrew culture, in those days, the baby first had to be circumcised, and this was a religious ritual. This wasn't a medical procedure. It was a religious ritual. And at the same time, that also celebrates Mary being purified from having given birth, and it also celebrates the firstborn male being dedicated to the Lord. A celebration related to the Passover, when the Hebrew people received their freedom. And they received their freedom because of God. And therefore, this firstborn, who would have been killed, except that during the Passover, the Lord spared the firstborn of the Hebrew people. And all this has gone on in the book of Luke. It's not just that Jesus was born, Jesus goes to the temple, and then when Jesus goes to the temple, by that first time, by the way, for the circumcision, for Mary's purification, for the dedication of the firstborn to God, they have these two people, Simeon, who's also an old guy. And Simeon says, "I've been waiting for the Lord. Here he is. Now I can die." And then there's this woman, Anna, who sings the glory of the Messiah who has come into the temple. All this holiness is present in what these people have heard. When they then hear the story, the next time that they hear about Jesus is that he is 12 years old. And his parents are going to, with him, and probably by that time he had other siblings, but they are going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. This festival that was the Passover is not what we think of as a festival. It's not like when I was in grade school, Westwood School had a carnival every year. It's not like that. When I got, and my family every year went to the Harvest Home Fair, had to go. All of us, you know, from junior high and high school, everybody went to Harvest Home, met up there. As we got a little bit older, we'd go to those Catholic church festivals, and we'd have fun with those. But this wasn't that kind of a festival. This was a religious holiday. When they celebrated again this freedom given to them by God, for them to be allowed God's people. And so undoubtedly there was socializing. I'm sure that there were vendors in the streets selling who knows what, and maybe they sold ties with Passover decorations on them. But it was religious. And that's why they were in Jerusalem, was for this religious celebration. Not just because they went there to have fun, but for the religious celebration. And so, Jesus stays back. For some reason, and I understand, we've gone on vacations with relatives, with my wife's sister's brother, and sometimes with my family, and one of the kids might be with, you know, Aunt Joyce's kids for a while, or be with Aunt Ruth Ann's kids for a while, and finally Joseph and Mary stopped for the night. And they said, "Hey, we need to make sure Jesus is here," and they check, and Jesus isn't with Aunt Joyce or with Aunt Ruth Ann or Brother Chuck. And so they have to go back to Jerusalem. And I'm sure they checked with their friends. They had good friends. They had to go back to Jerusalem. And this hunting for 3 days, it may not have been 3 days. This is, again, where our high school history mode sort of leaves us a little bit blank, because 3 days was a sign of completion for the Hebrews. Now, 7 days, or the number 7, is a is an indication not only of completion, but also of perfection. I mean, after all, God made the world in 7 days, right? I mean, that's complete and it's perfect. But 3 days, it's a sign of completion. It's a time for something to happen. And the something that happens is that they found Jesus. And they found Jesus in the temple. Why did they not look there first? We don't know. Why do we not look for Jesus first sometimes in our church? Why do we look, instead of looking for Jesus in our church, we look for things that make me important. We look for things that I want to happen the way that I know they should happen. But I'm not looking for Jesus, I'm looking for how I want things to happen. And even though I am in my church. And then Jesus, we now see as a human. We've gone through all this holy stuff. Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and the Magnificat and the birth and the shepherds, the circumcision. And now we see Jesus as a person because he went back with mom and dad, or dad and mom in those days probably, and he was obedient to them. This Jesus was a human. He was part of the holiness, but Jesus was also human. And being obedient to Joseph and Mary was part of what it meant for him to be obedient. I had 3 12-year-old children. Them being obedient to me would have been a wonder sometimes. He was human. He was part of this holiness that Luke was showing to his listeners. But Jesus was human. Now, even though he was human, back at that time in the temple, the people who were there were amazed at his questions and at his answers. So Jesus, this human young man, in the Hebrew people of those times, and now a Jewish boy becomes an adult at the age of 13, apparently then it was 12. But he had reached this stage of being able to think about religion, about God, about the Hebrew faith on his own. He was participating in this discussion. He wasn't just listening to the teachers. Jesus was participating. He was asking. He was answering. Did those teachers know with whom they were talking? No. They had no idea who this was. It's interesting, though, I think that by his questions and by his answers that Jesus was teaching. He was asking questions of them about, hey, how do you see this? And then, you know, maybe we ought to see this way, and what does that mean? I think that at this point in the story of the experience of God through Jesus as shown in the Gospel of Luke, we experience Jesus beginning his ministry by how he participated in those discussions in the temple. Now, I'm glad that in this story, they didn't think, Mary and Joseph didn't think to look there first, because sometimes, as I said, we don't always look at our church as a way to find out about God, but a way to express ourselves. And when Jesus was out later on teaching, he didn't stick around the temple or the synagogues, but he also didn't only hang out with his disciples. Jesus participated in his ministry with a great number of people as he participated with those teachers in the temple. At the end of this, it says that of this passage that Diane read for us, that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with people and with God. I wonder what that means, that he increased in wisdom. He was human. He was learning. He increased in stature and in favor. I think that the stature means that he was growing. He was human. But I think that we can read stature and favor with God and people together. Jesus was becoming more. And when we talk about in favor with God and with people, I don't think it was just means like he's going to be voted prom king or homecoming king. I don't think that's what it means. He's not part of the popular group, but that people see that he brings something different, something special to the world. This word favor, and they appreciated it. He was able to establish, just as he participated in the lives of those leaders in the temple, the teachers, he was able to participate in the lives of those people around him. I wonder if our churches can do the same. Can our churches grow in wisdom? Can we take a look at what we're doing and how we're doing it, and can we do it differently? Can we grow, not just in numbers of people, but can we grow as a group? Can we individuals grow? Can we look at how we see God, how we experience God? Can we also increase in wisdom? Can we also, our churches and ourselves, can we increase in stature? That is what we are, how we impact the world. Can we grow in favor with those? Can those people around us see what we are doing? Can they understand that whether it be Westwood UMC or North Bend UMC or unfortunately Northside Presbyterian that is closing, can they see what we bring to this world? And if not, then we ought to take a look at what we're doing and cause it to happen, that we too grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I said that Jesus was a teacher. He was in the temple. But as we go through the book of Luke, we see that there is more. This starts with that he's asking these questions, and later on he disagreed with those teachers from time to time. Interestingly, in the book of Luke, he also would sit down to dinner with the Pharisees. Fine with him, because he talked with a number of people, and when he talked with them, he didn't push them away. He didn't say, oh, you guys, although he certainly, when he was confronted sometimes, would say, what are you talking about? You're not doing the right thing. But he was able to have a conversation with those people, to participate in their lives, and for them to participate in what he was telling them, in showing them about God. We need to do that. We need to find out what it is about people that when we're talking with them, how can we actually relate with them? How can we not just preach at them, but get them to experience God as we experience God? And this is what happens in Luke's gospel. And he gets others to teach. I love the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. I've taught it for years in Sunday school because toward the end of it, the story of the Good Samaritan is in there. But before that story, at the beginning of the chapter, he sends out 70 disciples to prepare the way for him, to plow the field, so to speak, for his ministry. But he didn't do that immediately when he started with them. He let them hang out with him for a while to see what he did. Then he sent them out. The story of the Good Samaritan starts with, in Luke, the young man who asked the question about what is the greatest commandment. And Jesus says, well, it's to love God and it's to love your neighbor as yourself. He has the young man answer that question. And then it's the young man who asks, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus doesn't just say, well, it's everybody. Jesus tells a story that brings that young man to say, well, my neighbor is everybody. Jesus is a tremendous teacher in the book of Luke. And we can be, our churches, individually, we can be great teachers by again letting other people experience God, not telling them that they have to be as we are. So let me just go back a little bit over what I've talked about. And that is first that Luke saw in Jesus both God and Jesus being human. In our churches, we use this word incarnation of God as a person. I think of it as a transformation, as God transforming into being a human. And God did that so that we could better experience what God is. God came to us as we are. God's word was transformed into a human to teach, not to impose. You know, it's like lion tamers who get their lions to jump up on the podium and they snap. That's not what God did. God sent a person to teach us, and we can do that. And this was a very human Jesus that God transformed into one of us, but still God. His message wasn't watered down. The message of love, the message of, I don't like the word obedience, the message of understanding what God expects from us. It wasn't watered down, and it was better taught because God became human. And then I came to two more thoughts. How worthy we must be for God to do this. We must be important. But then there's the flip side of that, and that's humility. We have God to thank for this. We don't have ourselves to thank for this. We have God to thank for this. That brings to me just tremendous humility, that we have to understand that while we are worthy, we still are worthy because of what God has given to us. How do we experience the Word of God as shown in this passage this morning? We see that we too, as followers of Jesus the Christ, can ask and answer questions, and that we can do so respectfully with other people. We can look for Jesus in our church groups and outside of our church groups. There may be a commandment that we look for Jesus outside those church groups. That if the only people we're doing things with are in here, we are missing what Christ came to be. We can see those other people as also being worthy of God's love. As I said before, we can grow in wisdom and in stature. And in favor in people seeing what we as Christians accomplish. And is it in favor with God? Some of you may have had, when you were a kid, a really good neighbor or aunt somebody or uncle somebody, and you just really wanted them because you appreciated what they were. Maybe they were good woodworkers. Maybe they were kind with people, and you learned to be kind from them. So it is with God. We can learn to be what God is. And then here's the next amazing for me. Part of this is that as we better understand God, we and do what God would have us to do. As Jesus sent out those 70 disciples, we become closer to God, and we become more like God. I don't know if any of you know of the Reverend Sue Nielsen Kibbe. Sue is an ordained United Methodist elder. She has led the West Ohio Conference over the last maybe 10 years in getting churches to do things differently. She is now, she has left the conference. She is now at United Theological Seminary teaching seminary students to try to make their churches different, to look for different ways to do church. It's not often that I look at Facebook. I don't think much of Facebook. But I happened to the other day. And Sue posted this prayer from William Blake, who was a poet, but also deeply, as it turns out, religious. And this prayer was this. And this is what I ask us to pray right now. God, who became as we are, may we become as you are. Amen.